I think we all know people that in our lives that when they come, we're glad. We hate to see them go, but there are other people that we're glad to see them go, aren't we? I remember even my grandfather's thing was, it's great to see you come and I'm glad to see you go, you know? But I was thinking about that with these three guys, Job's three friends, as we've seen. They're going to be quiet now. And we were introduced to a new guy last week, Elihu. And as we go through the Bible, all of us, even in your own study, anytime you open the Bible, do you approach it like, Lord, this is your word. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. I want to glean out of this. I want to learn more about you. I want to fall more in love with you. I don't even know what the heck this book's about, or this book, or that, or this chapter. I don't get it yet, Lord, but would you manifest yourself here to me in this? And sometimes I think that if we read it, and we even don't understand it, read it anyway, and then maybe when the next time you read it, you'll understand a little bit more, and the next time a little bit more. And how do we approach it? Are we approaching it? Lord, I want to learn. Lord, reveal this to me. Lord, show me. Do we have a heart like that? I want to see Jesus in this. And I say that because we're coming up to this portion here, and Elihu, as he speaks, I got to say this, he's another knucklehead come on the scene with a whole different angle, and we'll see. And Lord, why do you put these chapters in the Bible like this? I can't wait, personally, I can't wait to get a couple chapters away where God comes and talks to these guys, and God gives them the truth, and so on. I mean, it's really awesome, but this is awesome. Because I was reading this thinking, what other chapters would I pull out some of the things that I pulled out in studying for this? What other chapters, what other books in the Bible would bring these things out? And I don't think that it's going to be the same thing every time you go through this book or that book. And you know that. This is a living book. It's going to be different every time and everything. So having said all of that, I think we should pray. And we're all the way up to Job 33. Father, we do ask, Lord, fill us with the Holy Spirit. We want to see you. We want you to speak to us. We want you to reveal yourself to us tonight, Lord. You can deal in any book with the issues of our hearts in any way you desire to. If we open your book and we're open to you and we listen to the Holy Spirit, Lord, you can do marvelous things in us. And we ask you to do that tonight with our understanding. And Lord, anybody here that's hurting in any way or lacking or whatever it might be, Lord, I pray you would fill that void tonight. I pray, Lord, that we could pray on them and lay hands on them or whatever, Lord, you deem necessary for each individual here tonight. We pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit without measure in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking, too, that if you were to go through, like, early Genesis, if you were to go through, like, say, Genesis 11, where there's just lists of names and generations and different things and all that, I heard of a story where a guy's family came to church on a day like that. He's like, I'm praying. My family would come to church. And they come on that day. And I know the preacher's going to preach on, like, the generation. And he's like, they're never going to get saved. They got saved that day. And he's like, it was a miracle. I don't know how God did it, but God did it and all that. And I thought, so, you know, all we have to do is open the word and it's where our heart is and all that. And he'll do the work, the Holy Spirit. So anyways, again, we're up to chapter 33. And Job had become, as we've seen, more forceful in his attempts to clear himself of all the false accusations. He even gets to the point where he's demanding justice. He even made oaths, if you remember. But chapter 31 was Job's last chance to really defend himself. And he's going to be quiet now for a while. But he defended himself before God and man. Now he's not. But in chapter 32, a new participant reveals that he'd been there all this time. Because it becomes evident in chapter 32 that he'd been listening to what these guys were saying. All right, so we know that. So he'd evidently been there all along with the three others to hear all of this. And he enters into this debate, and this was the young Elihu. And he reminds me of a guy I know. And young, brash, I'm anointed, I'm blessed, I speak for God, I'm God's man of the year. One of those guys. Seriously, they're out there. I know everything, and brother, you have that cold because you're a sinner, or you're this, or you're that, or whatever it might be. I mean, kind of the new guard, like you have the old school. This guy's like new school. He's all into the spiritual, and I have revelation, brother. God speaks to me, man. That kind of guy. So he takes this new approach to these issues, and he's angry with the three other guys as he has these new thoughts. And he's very hard on Job, even though he's going to tell Job, don't worry about me, I'm going to take it easy on you. He's going to get hard on Job because this guy has some anger issues. He does. And I see his anger building and reoccurring, and rage is one of those things that's tough to deal with people. But he's a guy who's full of self-importance, and he's pretty long-winded as well. He's not helpful to Job, and you have to wonder why. Again, it's necessary to record these chapters or to read these chapters, but I think a lot of cool stuff comes out that we wouldn't get out of other chapters. So why we record them or read them, it's these four speeches before this man, why, or any of this, it's because they happen as part of the story, and it's in God's Word. It's in God's Word. Is there any part of God's Word you don't want to cover? Is there any part of God's Word you want to leave out? What would that be? I mean, there are people that are doing that today. They're cutting sections out of it. Well, who are you to do that? I don't understand that. So, because they happen as part of the story, while Job's still waiting for God to reveal himself, whether he knows God will reveal himself or not at this point, I don't think so, but he sure is going to. Chapter 33, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, Job." Now, you know what I found out? I didn't realize this till today. And I dug through and I made sure of this. Elihu is the only one of the four guys who uses Job's name. And it's interesting because he's the youngest guy of all. He's real young. So I think he thinks he's quite a hotshot. You know, he can use Job's name. Job is an elder. He was an elder in the gate, you know, and he was he gave counsel and all this. So in those days, you would respect your elders. You wouldn't even call them by their first names. Anyways, he does. He says, "Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth. My tongue has spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly." And if you remember, the guy introduced himself last week, and it took, 24 verses for him to say not a whole lot? To introduce himself. Here I am. Here I come. I'm going to say something great. "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." So what he's saying, though I'm like Adam, Elihu says, I'm anointed. I'm empowered by the Spirit. I'm special, so you better listen up. So what he's saying. "If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead." Now, if you remember, Job had repeatedly said, I wish somebody would come and stand before me. I wish somebody would come and stand in God's stead before me. A representative, he literally called it a daysman, or a mediator is a great word, is what it interprets into, a mediator. We know there's only one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. It's the God-man Christ Jesus. But the word can also mean an umpire, literally an umpire. I wish I had an umpire. Well, Elihu arrogantly says, that's me. It's me. Literally, the implication is it's the Messiah. It's the mediator. And Elihu is that brash. That's me. He says, I also am formed out of the clay. In other words, or I'm human like you guys are, like Adam, but this brash young guy believes he's God's man of the year. He really does. Behold, my terror shall not... And listen, it's not that God can't straighten a guy like this out either. Nobody's like too much of a sinner for the Lord to save if he repents and everything. But anyway, he says... Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. So he promises Job, you know, unlike the other guys, I'm going to go light on you. I'm not going to be like those guys. I'm not going to come down heavy on you. I'm anointed. Surely thou hast spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy word, saying, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. Now, Elihu does a lot of quoting of Job. So as we read this, think of Elihu trying to quote Job. Really what he does, he misquotes Job a lot. In a couple cases, he's quoting the other guys. And he says the wrong things. His understanding's a little bit off. So he's quoting Job here, but not accurately. And Job never claimed to be sinless. He didn't. We know that. He claimed to be blameless. He didn't claim to be sinless. So Elihu is quoting what Zophar had said about Job rather than what Job had said about himself. And that's from chapter 11, verse 4. But in other words, he's bearing false witness. And that's what false witness can be. God commanded in Exodus 20:16, thou shalt not bear false witness. And we all take that to mean, you better not lie. No lying. Thou shalt not lie. Most people assume that to bear false witness means to tell a great big lie. It could be to exaggerate. It could be to bend it a little bit. That's all it takes. It's a little bit more than that. The term false witness is used to reference to the men who testified against Jesus, if you remember. And listen to this. They testified against Jesus. They said in Matthew 26:60, he said that if the temple were destroyed, he would rebuild it in 3 days. Are they wrong in saying that? No, they didn't have the understanding, really. Jesus did actually say, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But he was speaking about the temple of his own body. See, it's still false witness. See, that makes it even more intense that you get it right, doesn't it? So being a false witness can be very subtle, but it can be very dangerous. See, we might say something innocently wrong and bear false witness, and it might mess somebody up down the road somewhere along the line. We have no idea where, but it can be dangerous. We might pass on information that may be technically correct, but the implication is completely wrong. He says in verse 10, behold, he findeth occasions against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in the stocks. He marketh all my paths. So Elihu claimed to have listened to Job carefully. And now what he's doing here, he's reporting what he says he has heard. He said that Job claimed to be pure, that Job claimed to be without transgression. He claimed to be innocent and sinless, and there was no iniquity in me. But that means that young Elihu had not heard Job carefully. He didn't, did he? Because Job did strongly and rightly argue that he was basically a godly man. That's okay to say. Who was blameless and upright, but he did not claim to be sinless. He never did that. He knew he was a sinner. And in a general sense, and in no way could he be considered righteous compared to God. No way. So really, Elihu is kind of quoting here Eliphaz, if you remember him. He says here, behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Now this guy, he says a lot of true things. You can have guys coming at you, and they can say a lot of right things, and they can say a lot of wrong things, and they can say a lot of goofy things, and but if they're claiming to be anointed, remember the test for a false prophet or a true prophet? If you claim to be coming from God, speaking from God, then you better be right every single time, all the time. I don't even know a pastor who would constantly say 24 hours a day, thus saith the Lord. Here, this guy, you have to think about this. He does say some good things. He does say some right things. God is greater than man, obviously. So he's going to say some good things, but he's going to get goofed up in a lot of things too. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. So Elihu asks, why are you striving against the one who is greater than you, Job? And Paul asked the same question. Paul asked that. If you guys remember in Romans chapter 9, verse 20, Paul asks this. He says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Just imagine the clay speaking up and saying, hey, man, I didn't want to be a vase. I wanted to be, I don't know, whatever, something else. So like the potter, the Lord has absolute sovereignty. He can do with our lives as he chooses. See, I think part of our life and part of our walk is the surrender to that attitude. Lord, you can do with me whatever you want. You are the potter. I'm the clay fighting back, man. It's all you are is clay. And he can do with our lives whatever he chooses to. And listen, his plan is better than yours, even when it comes to you. He knows better than you do. No, but I have a plan and it's not parallel with God. Well, you better get parallel with God. And that sounds somewhat scary until we look more closely at the hands of our potter. Think if you could literally see the Lord forming you, let's say, and you could see the hands with the holes in them. and you realized deeply the sacrifice that he made for you and the love that's represented there in that, seeing that. Because that's his great love for us, isn't it? He took our place. He took the place that we deserved. He took our place. That's his great love for us. So, verse 14, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. He will speak through dreams, won't he? I had some dreams. You know, the other day I had a booster shot for shingles. I had chicken pox not that long ago in my life, and they're like, boy, you're ripe for shingles. Okay, so you get one shot, then you get a booster shot. And I got the booster shot the other day, and sometimes there's after effects. I had a fever, and the whole thing. But that night in bed, I was having this reoccurring thing. The tribulation is coming. The tribulation is coming. I get up, go to the bathroom, get back in bed. It's like, get out there. Tell them. Go tell them. Go tell them. Go tell them. You know, and all night long, and I'm sweating, and I'm like, wow, tell them. I'm like, okay, you got it, Lord. I'm going to tell them. It's coming. And then I had a dream that I ate a 20-pound marshmallow. And when I woke up, all the pillows were gone. Oh, just kidding. But he will speak to us in dreams, and he's kind of saying that he opens the ears of men, sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from man's purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back man's soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Now that's true, isn't it? For sure, God can speak subtly through dreams to keep man from his own purposes. You know, he can warn you through dreams or whatever. He can meet you in the night. There's times where I feel like he woke me up. Lord, what do you got to say? What do you want? You know, for example, the wise men, Matthew 2:12, they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod. Remember that? Don't go back to Herod. And they didn't. But Elihu asks, don't you understand, Job, that the Lord can speak even through a dream to keep you from going in the wrong direction? Joel spoke of in the last times that young men would see visions and old men would see dreams, and Job is certainly an old man and all that. I don't know. He's just telling him this, and he's kind of saying, could it be, verse 19, he is chastened also with pain upon his bed and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. So God can speak quietly through dreams and visions, or he can speak loudly through trials. And we want to look at that like that. Lord, this trial, what should I learn? What are you teaching me? Why am I going through this? I mean, we could turn it around. Instead of complaining and whining and becoming more of a baby, we could actually grow through the trial. We all know this. But here, again, he can speak loudly through these trials. Here, Elihu says, your suffering is not disciplinary, Job, okay? You're not being punished. It's not punitive. You're not being punished for sin like the other three suggested. It's preventative. The suffering you're going through is to keep you from a direction that would be dangerous and harmful. You ever have something like this happen where maybe you found yourself in this big trial and you suffered a little bit, but it kept you from something worse? You know, I read of a guy where he broke his leg. He couldn't help his old dad farm the farm. And the farmer was like so angry and so discouraged. Oh, my son, what are we going to do? So he did what he could. But the king's men came to the village looking for soldiers, and they couldn't take him because he had a broken leg. And later on, every soldier in that platoon was wiped out. Whoa, okay. I mean, we could go on and on with different stories and things like that, but it's not disciplinary, he's saying here. Your suffering that you're going through is to keep you from a direction that would be dangerous and harmful. C.S. Lewis wrote that the Lord whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks loudly in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. Sometimes I think you need pain to wake your behind up, don't we? We need pain to, like, pain is a motivator. Pain can be a tool that the Lord could use. I'm not saying he's got a doll of you up there and he's shoving pins into it or something. Nothing like that. Again, C.S. Lewis said that pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So pain has a purpose. Leprosy, we know about leprosy. It has many similarities to sin. It deadens, it's deadly, it kills, it numbs, and so on. And after time, you don't even know it's there anymore and everything. But leprosy has so many similarities to sin, but leprosy destroys fingers and toes and noses. I mean, they just wear off and stuff. But a Dr. Brand back in the 60s, I forget who it was he went with, some John Piper or somebody, went to India. And these guys, they were working among the lepers in India. They observed that the rats nibbled their fingers and their toes and their noses while they slept because they couldn't feel it. They were sleeping because they had leprosy, which destroyed nerve endings, rendering them unable to feel pain. Pain actually keeps us awake and alive sometimes. If you get too cold, you ever been out in the snow and your toes are freezing? It's telling you, go in the house before you get frostbite. I mean, you can go on with it. You're out in the sun. Your bald head's burning because you're out there too long. It's hot. Get inside, dummy. You know, pain alerts us to worse things, like to the rats that can nibble at your soul. Think of it that way. So he says here in verse 23, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. So this Hebrew word for messenger is the word angel. And messenger coupled with one among a thousand may be a prophecy of the Messiah himself, who would provide a ransom, verse 24, the next verse. But Elihu seems cocky enough to make these claims for himself. It seems like he may be. So the Hebrew word here used for interpreter isn't the usual word. This means mocker, so which wouldn't fit the Messiah, but it fits Elihu. And you wonder, does he know what he's actually saying by using that word? See, the guy is kind of up and down and all around. It's a mixed bag with the things this guy says. Verse 24, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. So this word for ransom also means atonement. And if you were here Sunday, covering or kofer, the word I use for the pitch inside and out of the ark. It means covering, it means atonement. Here, ransom is the same thing. You know, God ransomed them out of the flood, you might say. That word kofer is used here again, as we saw Sunday. But Elihu never mentions the real ransom. The real ransom is a sacrifice, isn't it? It's God's gift. The real ransom would be a sacrifice of God's gift, of God's hands. It would be an innocent substitute shedding its blood. You know, in the Old Testament, it was an animal, but that only just covered temporarily. But he kind of presents himself as the inspired messenger. He thinks highly of himself. But it is prophetic because he's hardly the Messiah. What he's saying is true if we took it as it does fit the Lord. It surely doesn't fit him. He says his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. You know, here Elihu shares an insight that's really amazing when he says, Job, there's one who has paid a ransom. Essentially, one who can cause you to be born again, if we were to really think about it. One who can render or impute righteousness to you. See, he's right in saying this. It calls to mind 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. All things, behold, all things are become new. But Elihu didn't know who he was talking about, for sure. But of course, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 27, he looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned. Listen to this. Is this not true or what? He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. That sounds like the gospel to me. It does. It really sounds like the gospel. If any man admits he's a sinner, the Lord will deliver him. And he goes to the Lord with that. So he's right, and he's not right. So, Verse 29, lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Mark well, O Job, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will speak. If thou hast anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify thee. If not, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I shall teach thee wisdom. As I'm reading this, I sense in this man the anger just building up a little slowly, because he does get angry in a little while, as we'll see. I think it's kind of building up in him. So except for his problem with arrogance and false witness, Elihu has done okay, but he's really full of pride. He really is. If pride is the devil's sin, then we have to ask, where's some of this advice coming from? Because it is a mixed bag that he's presenting. He did supply an important piece of the puzzle, that pain has a purpose. And of course, in saying that God can deliver, that's true as well. But now, if only he would have stopped at this point, we're going to see. Yeah, he may have inspiration from the Holy Spirit, I don't know, but along with that came a vulnerability. And what I mean by that, Peter knew all about this. If you guys remember, Jesus asked Peter, who do men say I am? You know, and Peter blew the Lord away, didn't he? Peter said to him back, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I just picture big old Peter spouting that out, and all the guys are going, whoa, where'd that come from? And we know it came from the Father. Jesus said that. Blessed art thou, Petra, small stone, for flesh has not revealed this to you, but my Father. Upon this Petros, this rock, the rock of your confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Peter had foundational revelation, and Peter was feeling pretty good until the Lord talked about, hey, let's go to Jerusalem and die. Peter was all on board until, what? You're going to go to Jerusalem and die, but I'm going to rise again. Peter says, no way, Lord. No, Lord. Jesus says, you know, Peter says, no way. The Lord goes, way. I'm the way. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. That's all in Matthew 16, but you get the idea. He was speaking words that he'd gotten from the Lord, and I'm trying to say that Elihu, too, he may have been right, but we know that in one minute, here's Peter saying this profound statement, and then the next minute, the Lord's telling him, get behind me, Satan. We can learn a lot when we read through the Word, can't we? So John tells us that we're supposed to try, and I know we just talked about this, I don't know if it was Sunday, I don't remember, but try or test the spirits, because even though there might be revelation from someone or a wonderful work of the Spirit through somebody, it doesn't mean that they can't turn right around and go off the wall. It doesn't mean that they can't turn right around and go off on a tangent in the wrong direction. 1 John 4:1, but you know, I'll ask the guys around here, am I okay? Is it coming out right? I prayed last night. I pray every Tuesday in here that if I ever say anything wrong, I find out about it and I fix it. And we're all subject to saying some weird things, and who knows. But it doesn't mean anybody can't turn right around and go off in the wrong direction and get on a tangent or whatever. And I say that because in chapter 34, that's exactly what Elihu does now. He should have stopped. But chapter 34, verse 1, furthermore, Elihu answered. Now, you notice, even though Job wasn't asking, Elihu just continues answering and said, hear my words, O ye wise men, and give ear unto me, ye that have knowledge. For the ear trieth words as the mouth tasteth meat. So Elihu says, chew on my words, determine if they're right or wrong. Let us choose to us judgment. Let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job hath said, I am righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment. Should I lie against my right? My wound is incurable without transgression. Job has said, I tell the truth. And this man, I think at this point, doesn't believe it. But Job did tell the truth. He says, what man is like Job who drinketh up scorning like water? I think he's getting madder now and he's breaking his promise, isn't he? Don't worry, I'm not going to be hard on you. So he says, which goeth in company with the workers of iniquity and walketh with wicked men. Elihu is saying, Job, you've been hanging around sinners and now you sound like them. Maybe this was the part where Job had talked about giving counsel. People had come to him for wisdom and guidance and counsel. And people will come to you. You know, and I thought of this today. If somebody saw me out somewhere and a notorious sinner approached me, and I sat down with this man and I was sharing Christ with him, I don't know, they observed it for going on for 10 minutes. I could see people getting in their car, going out and saying, do you know who Pastor Jim was hanging around with today? It happens, doesn't it? It does. Believe me, if I'm not hanging out with, I'm talking to this man. And there's a big difference. So I think this is something to do with that, where maybe he was counseling a notorious sinner, but you know he doesn't cavort with them and go out in the town with them, things like that. You've been hanging around sinners and now you sound like them. I don't like this. There's no reason for an insult like this, really. Elihu's carried away, I guess, by his own words. He says, for he hath said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. So Elihu is bearing false witness again. Job didn't say this. Job asked, does it profit a man that he should pray to God? Chapter 21, verse 15. He didn't say it doesn't profit a man. So that's wrong again. This is so easy to do. Somebody says something in a moment of pain or difficulty, and maybe we want to take it and quote them and run around later on, you know, and take it and dump it on somebody else out of context. It can happen. Do you know what he said? Maybe you heard it right, but it's not even what he meant. Now, we could do this. So verse 10, therefore hearken unto me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Who hath given him a charge over the earth, or given him an order? Or who hath disposed the whole world? If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, or literally, better put, is if he withdraws his self, if he withdraws his spirit, withdraws his breath from man, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again into dust. And that's true, isn't it? It really is. Elihu declares, if God pulls back, man will literally fall apart. Listen, you belong to the Lord. He will not depart from you. Do you really belong to Jesus? You really belong to Jesus? You're one of Jesus. Think of the greatest father there is. And being a father, there's no way I'm ever going to leave my kids. I mean, I don't want to in any way at all. But I mean, think about that. Here, if he pulls himself away, everybody would literally fall apart. If now thou hast understanding, hear this. Hearken to the voice of my words. Now, this in this culture long enough ago is off the wall because this young man is demanding their attention. And I think these guys are just fed up and this guy's full of himself. And when we think about this, this literally transpires in a matter of moments. We've got it in chapters. Actually, in a few moments, the Lord appears. If we were to like put this in a time frame, the Lord appears in a few moments. We're not going to get there till at least next week, or maybe the week after. I don't know. But so, hearken to my words, shall even he that hateth right govern, and wilt thou condemn him that is most just? He's saying, will you condemn God? Is it fit to say to a king, thou art wicked, and to princes you are ungodly? How much less to him that accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor? For they all are the work of his hands. He's saying, Job, you wouldn't come across so brashly toward a king or a prince. How dare you then be so brash in accusing God? Young men can be known for being brash. You know what I'm saying? And we can also, as human beings, it's really easy for us to accuse somebody else of what we're most aware of in ourselves. So I think this coming out of this man is, he's the one who's brash, and he's accusing Job of it? You wouldn't be this brashly toward a king or a prince. How dare you be so brash in accusing God? In a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. And again, he says a lot of true things. You can't hide from God. For he will not lay upon man more than right, that he should enter into judgment with God. He shall break in pieces mighty men without number, and set others in their stead. Therefore he knoweth their works, and he overturneth them in the night, so that they are destroyed. He striketh them as wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways. Keep in mind that he doesn't desire that any should perish, but all should repent and come to him. So they caused the cry of the poor to come unto him, and he heareth the cry of the afflicted. When he giveth quietness, or when he keeps quiet, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only. See, what Job's doing, Job had wondered why God had chosen to be silent. And we know Elihu had listened to all four of the other guys speaking. Elihu answers, God's in control. He can do as he chooses. If he doesn't respond to the cry of those who are crying out, who are oppressed, if he chooses to be quiet, what can they do? They can't make him respond. And it says here, that the hypocrite reign not, lest the people be ensnared. What Elihu is doing here, he's suggesting that if God is not responding to people who are oppressed, maybe they're oppressed under this ruler or this leader. It could be that God knows another ruler who they may want may even be worse. Sometimes God does things we don't understand, and he's saving us from things that could be worse. Maybe he's saving from the next guy. So surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement. Now he's kind of saying, pray this, Job. I will not offend anymore. That which I see, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. So Elihu isn't calling Job a sinner, but he's telling Job to ask God to search his heart now and show him if there's any, if there's something wrong with him. And there's some truth in Elihu's counsel, there is. But if you're going to claim you speak for God, then it better be all truth. It better be solid truth, completely. Again, that's the test of a real prophet. If you claim to be speaking for God, then you're a prophet, and it better be right. But if God's been quiet, it's because he knows things we don't know. You know, again, you remember me sharing, I don't know if it was last Sunday, about that you're crying out, and you're pouring your guts out to the Lord. And it's silent. Maybe it's harder on him to be silent, but he knows what he's doing. I'm being silent on this, Jim, so you keep coming and you grow stronger and you keep waiting, and I want to increase your faith. You know what I mean? The father who won't answer because he knows it's a test for his kids. I don't know. I kind of look at it like that. So there's some truth in Elihu's counsel. If God's been quiet, it's because he knows things that we don't know. Then our prayer ought to be, Lord, if there's something in me that's not right, teach me, show me, reveal it to me, that I might cease from that sin. He says, should it be according to thy mind? So Elihu is asking rhetorically, Job, should God really do things the way you want him to? You know, I would answer this question immediately, no. If he came down right now, Jim, should I do things the way you want me to? I would say, no, Lord, because I don't know what he knows. I mean, he sees everything that's coming and everything. So he asks this, do you really want him to do things the way you want him to? And again, this is wise counsel from Elihu, actually. All too often, I think I know more than God does. Do you ever present your plan to God? And if you do it like this, Lord, it'll just fall into place. I know what I'm talking about here. You know, I got it all scoped out, man. I got graphs and charts. No, I'm kidding. But and I've noticed we can do that in our prayers. And it's more like, you know what, Lord, would you show me what you want to do? And then things start to happen, you know. He's the Father. I'm just his child. We all are, and the fact is the Father knows best, right? It says here, he will recompense it whether you refuse or whether you choose, and not I. Therefore, speak what thou knowest. Let man of understanding tell me, and let wise men hearken unto me. Job hath spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. Now, I believe he's getting mad again. Listen to this. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answers for wicked men. Whoa, where'd that come from? This guy's subject to just rage. For he addeth rebellion to his sin. He clappeth his hands among us and multiplieth his words against God. So Elihu's no different from the other three friends, but he's the one that said, I'm going to be kind and I'm going to be gentle. I'm not going to be overbearing. You don't have to be afraid of what I'm saying. But now he's saying, my desire is that Job would be tried to the uttermost. Lord, throw the book at him. And now he's saying, you know, my desire, Job be tried to the uttermost. I mean, Lord, take him deeper in the trial he's in. Keep going, Lord. So chapter 35, verse 1, Elihu spake moreover and said, thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidest my righteousness is more than God's? So Elihu, again, he asks Job, do you actually think you're more righteous than God? And no, of course he doesn't. He never said that. He's going to exaggerate and distort Job's statements. Listen, Job made a lot of statements in agony and in pain and in grief and in mourning and sorrow and confusion and the whole thing. He made a lot of statements in pain. For thou saidst, what advantage will it be unto thee, and what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? Again, these were questions Job raised in his pain, and they shouldn't be held against him. He says, I will answer thee and thy companions with thee. Look under the heavens and see and behold the clouds. He's saying, look up, Job, look up, which are higher than you. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him? If thou be righteous, what givest thou unto him? Or what receivest he of thine hand? Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man. You know, he's kind of saying, you can't bother God. But Elihu says, look up, Job. Does your sin hurt God? And he answered, no. You're only hurting yourself. You ever know somebody that was like mad at you so they hurt themselves in front of you to discipline you? You know, you ever have a toddler? Your toddler gets so mad he bashes his head into the wall because he's mad at you. And it's like, you're hurting yourself, pal. You know what I mean? Do you ever really think of how God looks down on us? In all that infinite wisdom, he looks down on us and he's like, I love that knucklehead, but gee, you know, I mean, what a dope. But you're only hurting yourself. Does your sin hurt God? No, you're hurting yourself. I do believe it grieves him. But Elihu's question might sound stupid, but we can fall into saying, okay, Lord, you're not doing what I want you to do. You're not doing what I think you should do, so I'm not going to church this week. I'm not going to tithe all month long, Lord. You're not doing what I asked you to do. You're not answering my prayers. I'm not praying for a year. There's people like this. There are. I'll meet people out there that I used to know that were walking with the Lord and you're not walking with the Lord now because he told me he was coming back. And where is he? I'm like, you're giving up already? It's closer than ever, you know. But anyway, if we do that, we only rob ourselves, don't we? Verse 9, by reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the Almighty. This is interesting. Elihu makes the case that while wicked men can't hurt God, they can hurt people. We know that. They can hurt others. But none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth, and maketh us wiser than the fowls of heaven? He's kind of saying they're crying out, but they're not crying out to God. They should be crying out to the one who makes us wiser than the fowls, who teaches us, who gives us songs in the night, but they're not. He's saying that. There they cry, but none giveth answer, because the pride of evil men. How many people cry out, they won't cry out to Jesus Christ? Why? Why is this happening? What do I got to put up with this for? I mean, they're crying out all kinds of things. They're crying out in pain. This isn't fair. I'm in pain instead, they say, you know. You get the idea. That's not right. You know, and they'll cry out these things. And why don't they just cry out to God? It's their pride. Their pride. Again, you know, and a lot of people today, they're young and they're brash like this man is. But Elihu says, if they were truly crying out to God, they would be singing a song of deliverance. It's true. And Elihu's implication is that Job hadn't been crying out to God. Wrong. You weren't around when Job was praying. How can you say this? That he needed to pray harder. That he's accusing him, your prayer lacks passion, Job. How would he know that? How would anybody know that? Is he around Job 24/7 that he hears Job's prayers? You know, we're going to talk about prayer Sunday, and the Lord showed me some really great things while I was sitting here tonight for Sunday's message about prayer, but we think that passion goes with a time span. like real, true prayer passion. You've got to put on that passion for a good hour. Who said that? Wasn't it Elijah that prayed about 3 seconds with passion? And look what happened. In some places, people try to work up the spirit in such a way that it's just like Mount Carmel, where Elijah was, if you remember. The prophets of Baal, they're dancing, they're screaming, they're cutting themselves and slashing themselves and everything, and they're trying to get God's attention. All it was trying to get God's attention. And they didn't, did they? They were going nuts like monkeys on the top of that mountain for I don't know how long. And when it was Elijah's turn to pray, he just prayed a simple prayer that took about 3 seconds to pray, and it was answered immediately. And this guy wants to assume that Job doesn't pray with passion. How could he know? This prayer was answered immediately in 1 Kings 18. So I believe that Elihu's accusation is really misdirected. Verse 14, although thou sayest thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore trust thou in him. Elihu says, you don't see God, but he sees you. Again, there's some good and some bad in what he's saying, and that's for sure that God sees everything. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's from Hebrews 4:13. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. But now, verse 15, because it is not so, he hath visited in his anger, yet he knoweth it not in great extremity. Therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain. He multiplieth words without knowledge. Now, remember that phrase, he multiplieth words without knowledge. It's going to come back. Elihu here, he accuses Job of multiplying words without knowledge. All right? But Job's much wiser than this young know-it-all. And God knows Job. God knows Job. That's the saving thing. Remember Jeremiah saying, you know what? Just glory in that God knows you and you know God. There's nothing else to glory over. I don't care how many free throws you can make, how many yards you can pass for in a season, or whatever. You want to glory in that you know God, that he knows you. Because if you think about this, Job's wiser than this know-it-all, and God knows Job. When God shows up in a few minutes, he asks Job, listen, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Do you catch this? I've read this about 170 times before. And then I realized God is saying, who is this? God asks that. God asks, who's that guy? And that he doesn't have any knowledge. And I don't even want to acknowledge him. But remember how the Lord says, I never knew you? Doesn't it scare you that I don't know this guy? So there you go. There's a big clue how the Lord thinks of Elihu. Who is this guy who darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? So, and I just put in, penciled right in here, who is this guy God asks? He never knew him. So Elihu thinks, God's not acting irrationally, Job. You're out to lunch. You're the one who's out to lunch. God's not irrational. You are. So Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, as we've seen, they presented their case intellectually and theologically. They were the old school. They wanted to put God in a box. So here we see the Elihu, on the other hand, he's the new school. I'm spiritual. I have new revelation. You know, he probably has a whole library full of brand new books. You know what I mean? The Book of Mormon and, you know, all these other inspired books that aren't really inspired or whatever, maybe. So he claims to base his case on revelation, and really, you know what? There's no changes in God, is there? Anybody comes up with anything new on God? If it isn't in here, then it's not. We can discover depths of this and stuff, but even though none were right about Job's situation, intellect, theology, and revelation don't need to argue, all right? Now, I've been in traditional churches where I've really been touched by the Lord, you know, maybe very stiff and all that, but I've been touched by the Lord. I've been in more emotional settings where I've been is equally blessed. The question is the Lord there? Is the Lord there? Is the Lord there? But I've also been where it seems like it's an effort of the flesh to pump people up in the name of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've been to all three kinds too. But the Lord has a better way. So before we close, turn to Deuteronomy 11 and we will close. In Deuteronomy, the Lord has a better way. Deuteronomy 11:10 says, I just thought this is really interesting. He says, therefore, the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest seed and waterest it with thy foot. Now, that sounds weird, doesn't it? Water it with thy foot? You know what they did? Egypt was so advanced, they had irrigation methods, and they had foot pumps. And they'd pump the water with their foot, and you can imagine how tired you got. The place was really dry. So it was a lot of work to water it with your foot as a garden of herbs. But the land, whither you go to possess it, is a land of hills and valleys. You won't have to do that. And drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even to the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. Egypt, water was pumped to the fields from the Nile. And Egypt's a type of the world. Every time you see Egypt, you think of the world. You've been delivered out of the world. They were delivered out of Egypt, the world, so to speak. In the world, we could say the flesh, all right? So Egypt's a type of the world, the flesh, where things have to be pumped up, don't they? God said, I'm taking you to a different land where water comes down from heaven. You don't have to set some kind of atmosphere to manipulate or the situation or whatever. Just love me with all your heart and soul, and I'll pour the rain on you. I'll pour the rain down upon you. And in these days, I believe the Lord is pouring out his spirit, but it doesn't need to be pumped up in our own energy, does it? It doesn't. Or manipulated through some strategy. It really doesn't. If we just love the Lord and let him pour out his spirit, he'll work anywhere, and he'll work everywhere, as long as people love him, as long as he's loved, whether it's young or whether it's old, and you don't deviate from this. And if you're speaking for the Lord, then you better be right all the time. And if somebody comes to you and says, I'm speaking for the Lord, check them out, test the spirits. If they're wrong, then they're not. So be careful. Let him pour out his spirit. He'll work anywhere. Don't try to pump things up. Just let him come upon you. Lord, bring your Holy Spirit upon me. Fill me up. I just want to enjoy this. I want to enjoy being a Christian. That's what he intends for you, that you would enjoy walking with him, that you would fall in love with him. He's this perfect father. Let's stand and pray, guys. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that we take anything with us tonight that we need to, that we would remember it. Pray we would approach your word with respect, with awe, and Lord, with just a real diligence to dig into it and to get to know you through it and fall in love with you and see you. Lord, we pray again for safety as we go home tonight. And I pray, Lord, we go out into that world and tell some people all about you. Lord, the ones you cross our path with, they're there for a reason, to pray for them and to witness to them. And Lord, there's no pressure on us. We understand that. Just to share simply, Lord, how good you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.